And now we hear the word of God as we find it in the Acts of the Apostles. You'll see the details there. It's on page 1095 of the Pew Bible, Acts chapter 4. And we read from the beginning of the chapter. So then, hear the word of God. The background to this is that Peter and John have been involved in a healing of a lame man. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Amen, and thanks be to God who has given us his word for today. To his name be all the praise and the glory. In his book, The Rage Against God, Peter Hitchens, writer and broadcaster, he writes for the Mail, but we won't hold that against him. And I gather he was on Andrew Marr last Sunday morning. But Peter Hitchens, well known to many of you, tells how on the playing fields of his Cambridge boarding school, as a teenager, he set fire to his Bible as an act of defiance against the nominal Christianity with which he had been brought up. I do recommend that you read the book. You get it in the library, and you probably get it on Amazon. Well, you certainly will get it there. But the book goes on to tell of Peter Hitchens' journey back from atheism to a committed, sincere, and intellectually respectable acceptance of the Christian faith. He's now a committed Christian. The book tells also very, very sadly of the animosity, the hatred even, between himself and his even more famous brother, Christopher Hitchens. Christopher died in 2011 at the age of 62 after a lifetime of vociferous opposition to Christianity. And Hitchens, Christopher Hitchens, before he died, and again, I commend this book to you if you can cope with it, he wrote the book, God is Not Great. And in his book, he uses various arguments to demonstrate, in his opinion, how religion has been a curse to the world, the cause of wars, the cause of all sorts of conflicts, and the cause of all sorts of trouble in the world. God is not great. The brothers, Peter and Christopher Hitchens, were at opposite ends of the belief spectrum. And they symbolise the polarity that exists today in modern society between traditional Christianity on the one hand and the Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, new atheism camp, with which you will be familiar, I'm sure. And in between these two extremes, there is a myriad of beliefs and unbelief that was not apparent when some of us, most of us here, were growing up. We're living in a more grey world than the black and white world that we were brought up in. Some of us can look back to the heady days of the 1950s and the Tell Scotland movement, when the Church of Scotland membership peaked at 1.3 million in 1956. 1.3 million. That's about 1 million more than we have today. The membership of the Church of Scotland is something like 350,000 probably. Can you remember when the double-decker buses lined up for the Sunday school trip? When being a member of the Boys' Brigade helped a boy get his first job? When it made an impression at the interview to be a member of the BB? When being an elder of the Kirk carried some weight socially? And when even ministers were given respect? The late Andrew Herron, I just love this story. The late Andrew Herron, and it's in relation to this about ministers, the respect that they get now, the respect that they got back then. The late Andrew Herron told the story of two wee boys playing in the street. Quick, said one boy, take off your bonnet, Willie. Here's the minister's Doug coming. It's making a point. Yeah. Change days. And in terms of what people believed, in those days it was much more straightforward. We were taught then that Jesus was the way to God, end of story. But nowadays, in the maelstrom of competing religions, spiritualities, and ideologies, it is no longer acceptable or politically correct to claim that Christianity is the only way to God. You're not allowed to say that. Would you let these two policemen in, please? There will be a time when even in churches that threat might be real. In our pluralistic society, you're allowed to express an opinion or a preference. To claim it to be the truth might land you in trouble and even in court, and it has happened. It's nothing new, as we'll see soon. Mind you, even church members are frequently heard to say that they believe that there are many ways to God. That all the religions of the world are that they're just different paths that lead to the same God. We achieve salvation by our own pathway. And church members often believe that. Now let me say this. Forget Christianity for a moment. None of the world's great religions, apart from Christianity, will accept that. So if you accept that, none of the other world great religions will accept that. And certainly, Christianity cannot accept it. Because it's in direct contradiction with the message of the New Testament upon which the church is built. The Apostle Peter, in that passage that we read at verse 12 there, of chapter 4, these words, salvation is to be found through Jesus alone. There is no one else whom God has given who can save us. Now, this is a fascinating court scenario. Because here we have Peter and John standing before 71 of the most powerful people in the land. And this is probably the first time that Christians were brought before a jury, the very same jury that had Jesus condemned to death, and the beginning of all the trials and hearings of Christians over these 2,000 years. And you know, Jesus had expected his followers, warned them to expect trouble. And this is just to cheer you up as believing Christians. Hear what Jesus said. They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. But make up your mind, said Jesus, and don't worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Now, I find it challenging, that question that did the rounds. I may have shared it with you before, I'm not sure, but I do find it challenging, that question, that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I find that incredibly challenging. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What was the charge that Peter and John were there to answer? Well, it came as a direct consequence of the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple. You see it in chapter 3. You can perhaps go home and read that this afternoon. And in chapter 4, verse 7, the court says to Peter and John, listen to this, what gives you the right, the audacity, to do what you did? What power and whose name did you use to heal a crippled man? Who is behind you? You know, they should have paid more attention because some of them were there and they saw it happening. They should have paid more attention and they should have been listening better because Peter had made it clear as daylight in verse 6 of chapter 3, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. No ambiguity, right down the middle, you might say. What gives you the right, the court said to Peter and John. And modernise that and you get questions like, what gives you the right to have prayers before the meetings of Parliament? What gives you the right to wear a crucifix or a fish at work? What gives you the right to pray with a hospital patient? What gives you the right to have religious assemblies in schools? Incidentally, some years ago there was one of the states in America banned prayers in schools. Schools were not allowed to have prayers. So a group of Christians, an evangelical group probably, took up, paid for poster space all over the state, which stated, as long as there are mathematics exams in schools, there will be prayer in schools. Think about it. As long as there are maths exams, there will be prayers in schools. Already in Britain, certain expressions of Christian opinion or prayer in public premises, can be punished under new codes of equality and diversity. And Britain's next monarch is likely to be crowned in a multi-faith ceremony. Now, you might have your own opinion on that, and so be it. But if that happens, if it is a multi-faith ceremony, it will be the first coronation in 1,000 years not to be exclusively and explicitly Christian. Now, I say all of this because we need to learn lessons from the early church and how it responded to the opposition to the faith it faced in the first century AD. When Peter was put on the spot, he did two things. When he was standing before the court, he did two things. He pointed to the crippled man who now could walk. And they couldn't argue with that fact. They said it. That was in the passage that we read. Said, well, the man's actually walking. So what they did was, what? That was evidence. Nowadays, to bring it up to date, our changed lives should be the evidence in a similar way. Does Christianity work? Says Joe Blogs out there. Well, it must, because I see these Christian people and they're different, they're changed. They're different from the rest of society in as much their values are orientated towards Christian things and God and the care for one another. So the evidence should be partly in a similar way in our lives. Then secondly, Peter pointed to Jesus who carried out the healing. And perhaps ministers like myself should be emphasizing Jesus more and more rather than the myriad of church activities and our frailties. We do spend an awful lot of time navel-gazing in the Church of Scotland, don't we? And maybe we spend too much time on the institution and the organisation. Peter pointed to Jesus, and perhaps we more and more should too. At the end of the interrogation, you know, and this is a sermon in itself, but you're not getting it. My fee only covers one. The end of the interrogation, the Sanhedrin banned Peter and John from speaking about Jesus. You see that in verse 18. They banned them. They said, you must not speak about Jesus. Did they? Not likely. Verse 19, here's how they responded. Here's how they responded. Should we listen to you? Or should we listen to God? Come on. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? There's no contest. The great tribute that was paid to John Knox was that he feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. And finally, in verse 20 of chapter 4, the imperative for evangelism for every Christian. Here it is, the words of Peter and John. We cannot stop speaking of what we ourselves have seen and heard. We can't. You'll never stop us. We can't help it. You see, they knew at first hand that it was true, and they could not contain themselves. And when Christian people can say, look, I've got first hand experience. I was there when I became a Christian. Yeah? Johnny Cash has a song, I can't remember the title of it. And he said, I know it's true because I was there when I became a Christian. History yet to be written may tell us that we're experiencing the biggest threat to Christianity since St. Ninian and St. Columba first landed on our shores with the gospel. The call for each one of us, I believe, is for us to stand up and be counted like Peter and John, and to challenge a culture which will go on changing with the fashion of the day, while the truth of the gospel remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.